Lord, I ask that you would be with me as I seek to open this word for your people on this Sunday morning. Speak through me and in spite of me, whatever it takes to communicate your truth to them. I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I would start this morning with a puzzle. Not a riddle, but a puzzle. And what I want to do is to see if you can follow the progression in the meaning of love conveyed by the following things to help us understand how we are to love one another as he has loved us. The first phrase is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Everyone understand that? Everyone recognize that? Perfect. That would be the golden rule. We've encountered it in many places before. Then, when Jesus was teaching, he directed the people following him to love their neighbors as themselves. A different standard of love. What you do based on your experience of Christ's love is the next one when it says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Do unto you as yourself as I have loved you. Do you see where the center of the point has gone? It's gone from them to me to him. And each standard seems to be progressing to the point where the love that we have in Christ Jesus is the ultimate standard of love. Wow. So we've passed beyond the golden rule and the Old Testament standard. And we have this new commandment that has been given to us, that we should love one another as Christ has loved us. I could put this another way by saying that Christian love is the love wherewith you have been loved. You have been loved by Christ. That's the standard. You are to love people with that love, with the same love that you have been loved with. And what I want to tell you is that is the greatest power in the universe. It is the most incredible power for change and transformation in the whole world. It can alter personalities. It can redeem the reprobate. It can save, as we were told, to the uttermost. I think that phrase really rang in the generation when it was given, but still today we can look at that and go, oh, to the uttermost, to the absolute limit of love. So when we love, we are commanded to love out of the new disposition that we have received when we became a Christian. When we are commanded to love one another, we are to love one another out of ourselves as redeemed persons, not out of our old nature. Our old nature. I'm hoping that that's a past remembrance for most of you, that you can actually reflect on it on such a thing. Your old nature was cold and selfish, full of suspicion and envy and malice, lust, fear, and hatred. And you have been given a new nature, one which has taken the place of that old nature. And in this new nature, there are other words used than the ones I just shared about your old nature. Words like goodwill, confidence, kindness, trust, patience, gentleness, helpfulness, truthfulness. And these all express the hope of Christ that has been implanted in you for now, and the hope of glory in you forever. It is not just a this world thing that we've got. So I wanted to begin talking about progressive love in terms of the ultimate, reflecting with you on the spiritual progress, the kind of stepping up of the game which has gone on when we arrive at the point that Christ's expectation is not that we manufacture love, but that we distribute love, his love. Love others with the love with which he has loved us. And we do that because we are now obedient children. Can you say that? We are now obedient children. Now you say to me, well, yeah, Pastor, why do you make me say so? I don't say that because you got it down. I say it because that's the state to which you aspire, isn't it? Yes? Okay, so we are now obedient children because it's been made native to us by faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter if anyone's around. The obedience that you live is in you. And when you obey Christ by loving others with the love by which he loved us, something becomes really evident to everyone around you. That you are a Christian. He says, this will be your mark, this will be your badge, this will be your characteristic, that you, by your love, will demonstrate your faithfulness to me. So another thing that happened yesterday is I had this wonderful conversation with a good friend of mine who's in the place of transitioning from one mode of living to another. And he gave me this image, which I want to share with you. A little work on your part here. Let's say on your property, you're trying to clean out a tangle of brush and culch. Okay? And as you are starting to uncover this, you discover underneath all of that growth a lovely crab apple tree, which has a trunk about 4 inches in diameter, only it's lying on the ground, buried under this jungle of brush. And you look at that tree, and being the considerate and concerned horticulturalist that you are, you go, oh, that is not good for a tree to be lying on the ground like that. And so you cut away all of the brush, and then you say, now how am I going to get this tree to stand up straight? So you run to the shed, and you borrow the the ratchet strap that you had left over from helping Kyle, and you tie it around the trunk, and you tie it to a tree, and you start to go until you put pressure on that little crabapple tree, and you start to raise it from the dirt, but you go slowly, you know, because if you go too fast, you're going to snap it and kill it. So the weeks go by, and you are faithful to attend to your apple tree, and at the end of the summer, you are able to celebrate the fact that that apple tree, which was soon to die underneath all of the brush, is now standing upright and has a chance to thrive and grow and become productive. Got the picture? Can everyone relate to that? Good. So I want to suggest to you that that is a metaphor for the world in which we live. It is a tangled mess of feral undergrowth. And it has to be cleared. It has to be removed. And the crabapple tree, or that which is of value, needs to be redeemed from the tangle. So the world's in a tangle. And we're in a tangle. And we're in a tangle because we can't even talk about love because it's so covered with feral growth and brush and culch that we struggle to define it clearly. What is love in the world in which we live. Now, I've cheated, but I hope you forgive me. I've already told you what true love is, because I didn't want you sitting there going, oh, what is he talking about? I'm talking about the love with which Christ has loved us is buried in a heap in the tangle of this world. And you and I are going to need to untangle it and retrieve it from the feral state into which it has fallen. Now, one of the large plants that has overgrown the crabapple tree we have in view is the idea that love is romance. Love is not romance. Romance would be good if it were part of love, but it is certainly not all of love. And then there's a vine that's wrapped itself thoroughly in around it, all of this growth, that love is lust or that it is sexual in nature. And again, I have to say, you must cut that out and remove it, for love is not sexual in nature. We're talking about redemptive love. We're talking about divine love. We're talking about the love of Christ, which redeems us out of our lostness and untangles us and reverses the feral degeneration to which we are all subject if we aren't paying attention. We are subject to getting overgrown. We are subject to being oppressed. We are subject to confusing ourselves when we are spiritually lazy, unapplied, or asleep at the wheel. You can figure out if you're asleep at the wheel by how much dust has accumulated on your Bible at home. I'm not saying that's all there is to it, but it's a pretty good indication that things aren't where they ought to be if your Bible is gathering dust. So we've been called by Christ to love others with a selfless, humble, and preferential love of Christ. Do you remember Jesus saying, I am amongst you as one who is to serve and not to be served? Luke 22, 27. And Matthew has the same saying in 20, 28. I am amongst you as one who is to serve, not to be served. I wonder how many people go to church with the mindset that they've come to serve and not be served. I'm afraid too many people come looking to be served. Well, we are supposed to love others as I have loved you. That's the love of Jesus. Let me try to put you in touch with that if I can. My friend was at a meeting with a bunch of men, and he put out the question, if you don't have any children, can you relate to the Father's love of us as children? And the guy was kind of struggling to try to process how to answer that question when another man spoke up and said, I can. I have two sons who are not following the Lord. And I can't tell you how it grieves me to think I would lose them forever and not see them in eternity. Jesus could not imagine eternity without those he came to save. His motivation was to redeem them, that they might be with him. And we are privileged to act upon loving each other in that same mode. And that's why it is incumbent on us to extend salvation to those who are outside the faith. If they are outside the faith, something in you should go, oh my, this is not good. Here is a tangle that needs to be untangled. Here is a plant that needs to be redeemed. Here is something precious dying on the crush of all that is of this world. Did you know that what matters to you is more obvious to other people than yourself? All they have to do is look at you. All they have to do is see how you behave. And they can tell you what's important to you better than you can tell yourself. So there is more to the tangle of love than romantic delusions and sexualization, although I want to deal with those briefly this morning. There's a whole lot of trash that needs to be cut out and carted away, and as we usually do, burned. If you want to escape the crass commercialism of love in our day, the rampant commodification of everything, including love, which trivializes and corrupts everything, if you wish to transcend the crass materialism of our day, and that includes all of the psychologized, analyzed, and customized selves that you can purchase in the store, wherever you go, whoever you chat with. You see, someone knows where you are all the time, especially if you have an iPhone. If you want to live free of this deterministic worldview, race-based, gender-based, and all of that stuff, here is how you do it. Make sure you find your identity in Christ alone, and do it spiritually and supernaturally so that everything you do is framed in terms of someone who is living for heaven and hoping to get there and counting the things to come as being more important than the things that are here and now. Those who choose to live for present things, those who live to express their understanding of history, they are living by false agendas. So they have a false narrative. Look, the choice is yours. It is a real choice. Are you going to live for God or are you going to live for yourself? Are you going to live for God or are you going to live for your stuff? Do you live for your stuff? Are you living for God? All right. I have a question. Let's say that you wanted to hinder any Christians from understanding love as they ought to love it. If you wanted to hinder Christians from understanding love, what would you do? Well, you would try to sow confusion about the nature of love. How about confusing love with sex and then promoting it as the be-all and end-all of life? I see the dark side of gender identity, and I see the dark side of our cultural obsession with gender sexual preferences. Those things that we find promulgated in our public schools, those things that are being taught to our children as I speak. So it's troubling to me, and I'll tell you why. It's not what's on children's minds naturally. And it would be nice to let what's on the children's minds shape the educational process much more than is being done so today. We are imposing on them stuff that they shouldn't have to deal with at ages when they are incapable of dealing with it, and it's child abuse. I wonder if everyone here could support this statement. Christian love is bigger than sex. Okay. The younger generation may have missed this infamous Beatles song. But for those of you who are of my generation, I'm going to remind you. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. Okay, great. That's enough of that. I think that that song was the theme song of the so-called sexual revolution. But the result of it was a certain murkiness about what love is and about the relationship of love to human sexuality. That's the tangle that I've been addressing. I only bring it up to observe that the explosion of sexual identities and lifestyles is certainly a precursor, had as a precursor that kind of attitude, all you need is love. We need to take a look at what's informing sex education in Maine, believe me. It's not elsewhere, it's here. It's not an exaggeration to say that the mantra of this day probably is not all you need is love, but all you need is sex. And the sooner and younger, the better. very troubling. I'm done with that. I didn't want to emphasize that, but it would be irresponsible of me not to call that to your attention. Just to be really clear, I am opposed to licentiousness, lust, and sexual sin, okay? Not into that. The current secular view runs something like this. Sex is all you are, identity. Sex is all you want, biological necessity. Sex is all you need, a blatant lie. With a nifty turn of phrase, we have reinvented humanity. And I'm here to declare in the name of Jesus that sex is not all there is to life. It's not all there is to love. And it does not factor into the love with which we are called to love our neighbors at all. So I want us to clarify our position as Christians on sex and to do it scripturally, but then to go on and describe the power of the love of Christ a little more fully and openly this morning. The love of Christ empowers us to transcend all of our perceived limits, whether material or psychological, through the Spirit of God. While sociological and genetic determinism, they matter in the present age, they do not do so in heaven. They do not matter ultimately. There will be no surveys or profiles or questionnaires filled out in heaven. And the love of Christ gives us a vision of how to proceed in untangling the issues to get out of that tangle the love, which is as I have loved you. When this truth is partially, or was partially, or imperfectly grasped by the transcendentalists in the early 19th century, and some of you would go, there he goes being cultural again. Why do we care about the transcendentalists? You need to care about the transcendentalists because they were the predecessors of the human potential movement in the 20th century. That's where it all came from. Norman Vincent Peale and Joel Osteen, just to show that they're not all dead white guys. Some of them are still living and still spouting their earthbound gospel. Jesus wants you to be happy in this life. Jesus wants you to prosper in the here and now. Jesus wants you to be wealthy. Jesus wants you to be healthy. Maybe. Maybe not. We were made mortal. Listen, the truth is that we were created on earth and of earth, but God sent his Son to change all of that. He sent his Son to redeem us for heaven, to take dust creatures and turn them into immortal beings. We were made mortal, but we were regenerated spiritually. We were made, as Paul says, imperishable by faith. Now, this transformation is a lot more radical than most people suppose. So, spiritually alive, we are now capable of community. I would suggest to you, beloved, that community is always to be preferred to the collective. When you hear people talking about the collective, you should get concerned. I would also suggest to you that we are capable of self-government, something which those who are deterministic or fatalistic both fear and favor big government and state dictatorship. The elite is out there, and they believe that we, the common people, are incapable of self-rule. We are capable of governing ourselves through the power of Christ that is free to us.
Amen.
So, I have to say, in a restricted sense, our adversaries are right, because without Christ, people are incapable of self-rule. But we are not without Christ. I wanted to share with you the messianic prophecy from Isaiah 40. Just hear it. Comfort, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her guilt has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice calling out, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the uneven ground become a plain, and let the rugged terrain become a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. Imagine. If I were to read that in Canada, I could get arrested. I could serve a 5-year prison sentence. Because it's against the law to be Christian in Canada now. It's against the law to teach biblical morality in Canada right now. It is against the law to offer counsel, even sought voluntarily, on how to change your gender identity, your sexual identity. So what the LGBT community has obtained through the force of law in Canada is that if you are once a gay, always a gay, there is no way back. There is no hope. There is no change. There is no transformation. They have banned conversion therapy. I find it very curious that those who have banned conversion therapy are so into recruiting people to their lifestyle, believing fully that they can change people's minds and identities from one identity to another, but they don't want to see it going back in the other way, so they make it a crime. It is against the law to help people who wish to change their identity. Christians are being spoken of in Canada and in the halls of Congress as subversive, illegal, and as a threat. We have been called a public health menace. We are being oppressed by a state that has a message for us, for your own good, for public safety and civic protection, you may not worship. Did you hear that? This message seems to be something like, don't associate, isolate. Now, I want to tell you that if we isolate, we won't be productive. We will put ourselves voluntarily into a vegetative state induced by self-protection and fear. And we're going to do this because someone says so? We're going to do this because someone tells us to? Why? Why? Just because the state is opposed to worship, does that mean we can't worship? No. Just because the state makes it difficult to fellowship, does that mean we can't fellowship? No. If we can't practice these things openly because the open way is hindered, are we being hampered in our obedience to Christ? No. Did you hear me? Nothing's changed. We can still worship. We can still fellowship. We can still associate. All we have to do is we have to get a little crafty about it. Inventive. Creative. He says, love one another as I have loved you. He didn't mean for that to just be enforced when things are all peaches and cream. What he means is love one another through pain and suffering and persecution and torture and oppression, and even in jail and death. Love one another as I have loved you. So, just as being Christian becomes conspicuous when we love one another, you need to hear by pandemic morality standards, we are deemed illegal, rebellious, and non-compliant. Now, is that true, or is that simply their opinion? And if inevitably we are going to be vilified and suspected and hated as domestic terrorists, by the way, If you show up at a school board meeting and you're a parent and you're worried about the curriculum at the school, you are a domestic terrorist, according to the Justice Department in America. If we oppose the collective coercion that's been going along by those who want to rule over us and control us, here's the real issue. Is that a problem for God? No. Wow. Are we who God says we are, or are we who the government says we are? Do we belong to Jesus, or do we belong to Augusta? Do we belong to man, or do we belong to God? Here's what God is saying over you. He is saying, you are mine. He is saying, you are my beloved. He is saying, you are my children. Welcome to my family. That's what God is saying, all because of who we are in Christ. Do you see how different that is from the government's vocabulary? They call us citizens, clients, government property, a cipher, a statistic, a welfare recipient, a constituent, a ward of the state. I think I like God's vocabulary better. We were created by God for worship. We were created by God to serve Him and not the United States government or Canada or the UN or the world. We are God's servants. And just because the state wants to manage us doesn't mean they get to have their way. Freedom. Freedom invokes the possibility of choice, the reality of change, and the certainty of consequences. There's a lot in that. I'm going to repeat it one more time. Freedom invokes the possibility of choice, the reality of change, and the certainty of consequences. Freedom and love can be complicated by the state edicts, and they have been. Laws can be passed, and they have been. Force can be marshaled to impose the will of those in control on those who are not in control. But there's a Christian message to tyrants. I don't know if you've heard it lately. To the tyrants and to their minions and to the regulatory control freaks that we see parading around in Washington. And it's this. You may not regulate love. You cannot quell freedom. There are things you cannot surveil, and among those things are God and love and truth and faith and freedom. You can turn on your cameras, but you won't see anything. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and tried and put to death on the cross. For the sake of our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for freedom from guilt and shame. And he subjected himself to the state. But let me tell you something. That moment is over and done with. Jesus will never, ever be subject to the state again. He has risen from the dead. His kingdom, as he said, was never of this world. You and I are citizens of that kingdom. And actually, we are free in him from the world as he is free of the world. His overcoming of the world is our overcoming of the world. And so do we say this to the world. Where we are going, you may not come. You are not needed there. You are not even welcome there. So we invite you to change your thinking. Let me put that to you one more time. where we are going, heaven, you may not come. You are not needed there in heaven and are certainly not welcome. However, we invite you to change your mind that you might prove acceptable in the Lord and find your way home. Worship, which is our life, is not impossible these days. It's just a little more difficult. Fellowship may be a little more costly now. It may have to assume some new forms so as to continue unabated. And our obedience is to know no stoppage. I love this. Did you know that there is no supply line problem with the grace of God? Oh, well. The world has complicated things and interfered with worship and fellowship. But I would like us to commit to being more creative, go underground if we need to, persevere, and never, ever give up. Never give up our worship of God. Let our love for him spill over into loving of others. Let those who hate us, fear us, and oppress us, we will love them anyway. Our Constitution embraces the principle of limited government and propounds it. It even put forth three branches of governments with checks and balances to ensure that no government of ours would ever obtain and sustain unlimited power that all tyrants seem to seek. The Constitution, as grand as it is, does not stand alone. Behind it stands the Bible. That's something important to remember, you know. Your authority is not the Constitution. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. If the Constitution institutionalizes that which is scriptural, praise God. And when it institutionalizes that which is not, it needs to be gotten rid of. We can do that. The Bible backs up the idea of limited government resoundingly. The limits of kingly authority, according to the word, preceded the coronation of Saul and David and Solomon. 1 Samuel 8:4 does counsel against having any king except for the Lord himself, because having a king is a bad idea. It is a bad option, but God allows it. Because this is a move away from the theocracy that they had in its purest form, where God was their king. I have this news flash from the Marvel Universe. You remember Superman's credo, truth, justice, and the American way? Yes, everyone recognize that? Did you know that it had been altered? It is no longer his motto. Now his motto is truth, justice, and a better tomorrow. You think about that. Truth, justice, and a better tomorrow. Let's build back better. This is a globalist shift. You see it? They have catered to the one world government crowd. And there are two casualties to this transfer. One is our country, America. And the other is our past. I want you to know I am proud of being an American. Not for the stuff we did wrong, but for the things that we did right. Not for our missteps, but for our corrective steps. I want to celebrate the heroism that lies behind overturning racism and systematic injustice. And it has been done, and it is being done, and it will continue to be done. I am very proud of that. And don't go home and say the pastor doesn't want a better America. I do want a better America. I want it to be more godly. I want it to be more righteous. I want it to be more upright. I want it to be more pure. I want it to be more free. I want it to be more holy. I want it to be God's country. So let's suppose that we are in a surveillance state. I think I could prove that you are to some degree already. But I want to share with you this little incident that came to me because of the security, the surveillance cameras at a Target store in Boston, where a pervert was acting inappropriately towards a young lady who was waiting for her mother outside the restroom. And a teenage boy saw this man behaving inappropriately, and he went up to that man and said, "What are you doing? Stop it." And the man stopped and left. No adults, but a Samaritan. You know what I mean? A teenager, a rebel, someone who doesn't know right from wrong, knew right from wrong and stood up for it. And the guy got in his car and drove away. And the young man is to be lauded for his courageous love. Amen? But that was caught on surveillance cameras. Here's another thing. In Loudoun County, we have a gender fluid boy who is a convicted felon, a rapist. He has 3 victims so far on his sheet, and he was taken to court, and they refused to label him as a sex offender because he was so young, they thought this might ruin his life. I have major problems with that. And the problems I have with that is, what does the judge now say to the 3 girls who've been raped by this young man? What justice do they get? He gets to go free. No one's even warned that this boy is dangerous, a predator, a risk to the community. I think the court could have done a lot better. I don't know all the details. I'm just telling you that doing what they did strikes me as very inappropriate, very cowardly. Now, it gets really ironic because the young man has been sent to a juvenile detention center for therapy. Remember, the state says you can't change people's sexual identity, but we're sending him over here so that he can get a grip on his gender identity and stop raping people. It's beyond me. The madness of the world is beyond me. So I prefer the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
The disciples, in the midst of that kind of stuff, good and bad, did you catch that? I gave you something positive, and I gave you something not so positive. It's in the midst of that mix that the disciples are commanded to love one another and to do so with the love of Christ. What exactly is that? Given that it's the mutual duty of all Christians, let me describe Christ's love for you one more time. It was purely unselfish. It was great in degree. It was self-sacrificial. It came from compassion, the compassion implanted by Christ within us. It loves a brother for what he is and not for what he has. It is practical. It appears in actions. It's not just a feeling. It's not sympathy. It's not sentiment. It's an active regard for the well-being and concern of others. It is constant. It is devoted. It is courageous. It is consistent. It is dependable. Do not go home and say, "I didn't define the love of Christ for you. I've done the best I can." It is these things and more, because it is holy and sanctifying and transformative, and you've been entrusted with it to change the world. Love one another. These are the words of Jesus, his last will and testament on the eve of his departure from this world. He said, "I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." His last words, amen, do some reverential high regard. Huh. Yeah, I just want to tie it up with this thought. The devil and his followers cannot love. When they imitate it, they fake it. You see, this is fine with them because by nature they have no wish to love. They have no wish to worship God, nor to serve our King. All of these things, their lack of love, are contrary to their nature and their disposition and their tendencies, which are towards evil and malice and fear and pride and greed, ambition and revenge. And as Paul says, have nothing to do with these things. Put them off and put on Christ. What's so exciting to me is to realize that you and I are the perpetuation of Christ's redeeming work. We are carrying it forward. That's what we're supposed to do until he comes back. The community of the faithful, we are supposed to promote the community of the faithful everywhere. And we do this, brothers and sisters, through faith and love and selfless pursuit of the world's salvation. I don't stand before you cursing the world. I stand before you beseeching you to seek the world's salvation. I hope you can hear that. And when we sort through this feral tangle of the world in which we find ourselves, I want you to come to this hopeful place where you realize that through the work of Christ, you have received the love which can straighten a crooked crabapple tree, which can redeem the love of Christ from the tangle into which love has fallen. Hallelujah. Christ's love is a river of life running out of me. How about you? Have you got a river of life flowing out of you? I say, let it flow. Amen.